The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your grace, for your mercy, Lord, your love that you lavish upon us, though we don't deserve it. Lord, I know that there are people in this room all over the spectrum. Some are enduring difficulty during this time. Some are experiencing a season of joy. Things just seem to be going good, Lord, and others are somewhere in between the two. But Lord, despite where we might find ourselves, may we praise your name. We love you, and we ask that you will reveal yourself to us through your powerful and inerrant word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, my wife and children are out of town, so I don't have any sermon illustrations, okay? No opening illustrations for you. So grab your Bible. We're going straight to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. You're like, I think Bobby might have just had children just for sermon illustrations. I'm not 100% sure. John chapter 6, we are in the eighth week of a series that we've titled The Real Jesus. We've been looking the book of John for a while now, and we will continue all the way through the year. Here at Grace, throughout all of our different campuses, we do what is called expository preaching, meaning we just go from one section of the book to another until we finish. And so this week we're looking at chapter 6, specifically in verses 22 through 40. If you weren't with us last week, we saw Jesus do a miracle that many people have heard about. The only miracle, the only sign that is actually in all four Gospels, when he fed the 5,000. Now he transitions out of that and he starts to have a discussion with the crowd. And this conversation continues as he brings up the subject of bread, and specifically what he calls the bread of life. Now, we have a ton to do, so I'm just going to read this passage, and then we're going to zoom in this morning really just on one phrase and just dissect it. And my hope and my prayer is that as we walk out of here, you will be able to understand not only what that phrase means and what Jesus is saying when he communicates it, but also how it has implications for your life. Let's start in verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Which is a peculiar question, because clearly they're stalking him in a very creepy manner, right? They know exactly where he came from and where he was going. And so they get there and they ask him, when did you get here? Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see you and believe you? What work do you perform?" Which has to frustrate Jesus. He just fed well over 5,000 people. And though they didn't experience it, walked on water and calmed a storm, and they're asking for yet just one more sign. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses." Oh, excuse me, I skipped the whole manna part in verse 31. That's important. Let's go back. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.'" And then Jesus makes a statement that many of us, if we have history in the church, have heard numerous times. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." There's such comfort in that truth. Verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, this language should not be surprising to us. We have reminded ourselves week in and week out that the purpose of John's gospel was for those who read it to believe, and by believing, to find life in the name of Christ. And now, Jesus is going to say something that is absolutely revolutionary. And if we truly understand it, it will change our lives. Now, this is going to be the case all the way through the book of John. There's a lot of material here, and there are so many different directions we could go this morning. But what I want to do for our time together is I want to focus on one phrase, one statement, one truth. And that's when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." I am the bread of life. I want us to dissect that in such a way that we not only understand what he means within his context, like we're purely just studying it for intellectual purposes. I want us to dissect it so that we can walk out of here and say, how is this going to change my life tomorrow? How is this going to change my life today? Two questions are going to serve as the framework for our discussion this morning. What is the significance of bread? And then how is Jesus able to give it? First question, what is the significance of bread? So I want to talk about that from two different vantage points. I want to talk about it from the angle of what is bread generally in the ancient world? Why was it significant? And then I also want to look at it from the perspective of why was it specifically important to the Israelites, okay? So what is it, why is it significant generally, and then why is it significant for the Israelites specifically? Well, in the ancient world, most of you probably could guess things were a lot different than they are today. Today, most of our meals consist of meat. At the heart of the American meal is a piece of meat. In the ancient world, this was not the case. Meat was extremely expensive. Therefore, it was only served during special occasions. It was not something that you expected every night. But bread, on the other hand, was at the heart of every meal. So much so that when you use the word bread, in the ancient world, you'd have to actually understand the context to get the meaning. Because it's not only talking about what you and I know as a loaf of bread, it's also talking about life. It became somewhat of a synonym for food in general. Bread was life. It was really the picture of sustenance. It was the picture of strength. It was the picture of what kept people alive and going. We see this even when Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray. He said, "Give us this day our what? Our daily bread." And he's not just speaking about literally a loaf of bread every day. They're saying, "Give us everything we need to live. Give us everything we need to make it through the day." And so in the ancient world, bread was extremely important and extremely valuable. Now, specifically, when it comes to the Israelites, there really are two historical reasons why bread was so important. One we've already covered briefly at communion. The tabernacle, how God laid out for the Israelites to view and be in the presence of bread on the table in the tabernacle, pointed to the fact that God not only wanted to be worshiped as this abstract deity, but wanted to be in relationship with his people. To break bread with someone meant that you were in relationship, you were friends. And what's beautiful is, as I mentioned, if there was animosity between two people, the way they would almost sign a peace treaty in terms, in other ways of saying it, is by breaking bread together, by sharing a meal. But that wasn't the only reason. The other reason had to do with manna. If you're familiar with the Old Testament story, when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," what most first century Jews would have done is think back to the fact that he's referencing the Exodus account, when the Lord, through his servant Moses, led his people out of slavery and out of bondage, out of captivity, through the Red Sea into the wilderness. And while they were in the wilderness, as you could imagine, sources of food were hard to find. They were not consistent. And so God began to do something miraculously. He began to provide for his people with what was called manna. And so 6 days a week, they'd go out in the morning, and there would be manna on the ground. They described it to look something like dew. It was almost like a flaky substance that could be made into cakes. And what was really interesting is that this substance, this manna, this bread, was sweet. It tasted like honey. And it's this beautiful picture of God providing not only for the physical needs of his people, to be able to eat, to be sustained so that they can continue to walk in the wilderness, but also it shows his satisfaction. The fact that these people were able to eat this manna and for a good period of time not complain, but enjoy what God had provided. It represented sustenance and strength and also satisfaction. And then when you take into account what we see in the tabernacle, it also represented relationship and fellowship and communion. And so practically, what is the bread of life? Like, what is Jesus talking about? If you look at verse 27, it seems to be very clear. He says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes." As I mentioned, my wife and children are out of town, which means I went to get bread. It's already molded. What? You're like, "That's disgusting." I know. I'm going to blame it on my wife because she's not here. She probably brought it like, 4 weeks ago. But I walked in it and I opened up the cupboard and there it was. And I'm like, oh, there's mold on the bread. And it wasn't a ton, but just a little bit. And I'm like, this, it's no longer good. I had to throw it in the trash. I'm not going to eat it. What Jesus is saying here is, listen, there's a type of food that you can pursue and it's going to mold. It's going to perish. It's not going to sustain. He says, don't chase after, don't labor for that food, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So in short, this bread of life that Jesus is talking about is eternal life, spiritual life, spiritual communion with the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit that goes on for eternity. And again, this makes perfect sense because this is what John is trying to communicate to those reading the gospel. It's one of the main themes. The problem I've found in my own life, and I would guess in your life as well, is that when we think of eternal life, most of the time we just think about life after we die. Like, that's it. Like, eternal life is really nothing that we think about or try to wrestle with. It really is just something that happens after we die, and that's when it kind of kicks in. But that's very far from the truth. Eternal life is something that we need to experience now. And in this text, we actually learn three things about eternal life, this life that the bread of life gives to those who trust in Christ, that are very, very helpful and help me to really think through how do I embrace the eternal life I have now instead of just viewing it as something that's going to happen after I die. The first thing we see is that eternal life is about not just the length, but the quality. Eternal life is about the quality of life, not just the length. Now, I found this fascinating, and I know some of you, maybe most of you, won't find it as fascinating as I did, but just bear with me for a moment, okay? There's a point to this. Two Greek words. How many of you are already checked out? Raise your hand. Okay. Two Greek words that can be translated life. There's bios, which is physical life, and then there's zoe, which is more about the quality of life, of existence, of what we would call really living. Bios and zoe. Most of you have had those moments, right? You can probably think of it right now where you're sitting on a beach, if that's what you enjoy, hiking a mountain, just holding your newborn child, remembering the first date with your spouse, these moments where you say something along the lines of, now this is life. This is life. What do we mean when we say that? We're not talking about bios. We're talking about zoe. We're not talking about this is physical life. I am literally flesh and blood. And no, we're talking about really living, moving beyond purely existing to actually the quality of the life, those moments that you're saying, this is life, like this is what it's all about. This brings me joy. This puts a smile on my face. And so zoe is what makes life worth living. Again, it's beyond just merely existing, and it's going towards really living, really experiencing the quality of life that God intended when he created us. And so verse 27, Jesus says, I can give you zoe, eternal life, eternal joy, fulfillment, meaning. All of those things that if we're honest as human beings, we're searching for. Whether you are part of the church or not, you're searching for something to move you past bios into zoe, to move you from just merely existing, breathing, to actually enjoying the life that you've been given. And so eternal life is not just about the length of time, it's about the quality of your life that you can experience here and now. And here's the beautiful thing, eternal life starts the moment that you trust Jesus. In terms of eternal life with him, it starts the moment that you trust in Christ. Jesus says, I'm going to give you the eternal life that endures. And this has so many ramifications and implications for our life, the here and now. Listen, it's not going to surprise you, and I talk about it all the time. We all know that human beings have a hunger that goes far deeper than just physical hunger. We have what people have described as a void, if you will. This hunger that rarely is ever satisfied. And if it is, it's only satisfied for a moment. And then things begin to spoil. The only thing that can truly satisfy that hunger is Christ, the bread of life. We're all trying to find something. This is where idolatry comes into the picture. We're all trying to find something that's going to move us past bios into zoe. But the reality is, if it's anything other than Jesus, then you're going to hunger again. You're going to feel that void again. It's not going to satisfy. What it will do is it will spoil. And what I found intriguing this week is that, you know what else spoiled? Manna. God was very clear. You are to gather what you need for the day. You're not to hoard it up. You're not to put it and kind of, you know, put it under your bed, so to speak. You're not to plan for the future. You're supposed to take what I've given you for the day. And if you did, if you gave into that temptation to kind of hoard the manna, what would happen to it? It'd spoil. You'd find worms in it. It would be beyond just moldy. It would be uneatable. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, don't chase after these things that are going to perish. Now, why would God do this? Why would he give them this manna? And then if they kind of just gathered up a little bit more than we might have needed, I don't know. Didn't know if I was going to be extremely hungry today or not. Why would it spoil? Well, God is specifically trying to show his people, I want you to not look to manna, to not look to something outside of me to fulfill you, to give you strength. I want you to look to me. I want you to put your trust in me. Now, was manna a good thing? Absolutely, it was a good thing. It was from God. It was a miracle. It was amazing. But it wasn't the thing. It wasn't the ultimate thing. And so I think where we kind of go off course is when we start to look at things that clearly are great things, and we start to make them ultimate things. And so what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, listen, don't pursue those things that are going to spoil. The search is over. Even the good that you seek, right? Your career, is it good? Absolutely. The causes that you love, that you stand up for, that you fight, are they good? Absolutely. Your spouse, your children, the money that God has blessed you with, all of those things are good, but if you make them ultimate, they're going to spoil. You're going to find worms. It's not going to satisfy you forever. And I think the person who said this or explained the concept the best, in my opinion, is C.S. Lewis. Now, he does that with a lot of different subjects. But during one of his radio shows in the midst of World War II, on the BBC, he said this. Now, I want you to listen carefully to what he says. Most people, if they really learned how to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. I'm not speaking of what would ordinarily be called unsuccessful marriages or unsuccessful trips and so on, but I am speaking of even the best possible ones. There is always something we grasped at. In that first moment of longing that just fades away in the reality. The spouse may be a good spouse. The scenery has been excellent. It has turned out to be a good job, but it has evaded us. What we're looking for, what we're searching for, this it that Lewis says, it evades you. It's what we think is going to satisfy this deep hunger within our soul, and it evades us. And we look for it in our own versions of manna. We look for it in things that promise to fulfill us, even good things. And really all we're doing is we're just trying to move from this purely existing to really living. The void to be filled, the hunger to be dealt with, the thirst to be quenched. That's what human beings have been doing since the moment of creation. Eternal life is more than just the length. It's about the quality. It starts now. And what I realized this week for the very first time is that Jesus doesn't give you eternal life, which is the language we often use. He doesn't give you eternal life. Jesus gives you himself. And the byproduct of him giving you himself is life. He is your life. And that happens now. It starts now. He doesn't say, I have the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life, which really separates Christianity in terms of what the founder stood for than any other world religion that exists. Every other world religion, every other philosophy claims to be able to show you to the bread of life. Take you to the bread of life. Here are five steps to achieve or receive the bread of life. But Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you have me, you have salvation. If you have me, you have eternal life. If you have me, you've moved beyond bios to Zoe. You are really living in the way in which you were designed and created to live. And so bread, pretty significant, pretty important, not only in general, but specifically to the Israelites. And so when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, they would be paying close attention. They would be thinking back to Moses. They would be thinking about what sustains them and the miracle they just saw him perform. But quickly, the second question is, how is Jesus able to give it? How is he actually able to give eternal life? I think it comes down to two things that he says about himself when he says, I am the bread of life. The first is the fact that he says, I am, which to us doesn't really look shocking because that's how we speak. If I was going to tell you my name, I would say, I am Bobby, or I am going to the store. That's how the English language works. Now, in Greek, it was different. It's why we have translators to be able to write the way that we can understand the way that we speak. But if you actually look at the way that it's written throughout the New Testament, when anyone would say, I am Bobby, for instance, used as an example, they would take the I am out, and they would assume that the person listening to them would understand it. So there's no need to say, I am. It's the same thing when you hear me say don't, you don't have me define for you really what it is do not. We all know that. And so what really is fascinating is the fact that the two words that would formulate I am, ego, which is where we get ego from, which is I, and ame, which is am, normally are never included in statements like I am Bobby or I am going to the store. Now, seven times Jesus makes I am statements. And why this is so powerful is because when he adds ego, ame, you pay attention. In the first century, that would have caught their attention because it's the same thing as yelling. I mean, he is loudly and emphatically saying, I am the bread of life. And we see what he means in John 8. He's arguing with religious leaders. And they say, listen, we don't need you. We're children of Abraham. We don't need you. We're children of Abraham. And then Jesus makes that statement, before Abraham was what? I am. Now, immediately they tried to kill him because they knew exactly what he was doing. He was equating himself to God. He was calling himself God. So he can give you life, true life, the bread of life, because he's the one that created it. He's the one that created you. And by giving us himself, he gives us life. But the other reason is because of death. It's hard for us, again, in the 21st century America, the way we purchase food and consume food, to understand what's happening here. But if you're a farmer, you get it. And most of us know this intellectually. We just really don't think through it in the given day. Everything that we eat, outside of maybe some rare mineral like salt, everything that you and I consume, put into our mouths, eat to keep us alive, has died. Do you realize that? Everything, including bread. The grain has died so that you can eat it. So what happens every time you eat is something dies so that you can what? You can live. If you don't eat, what happens to you? You die. So what's incredible is as you start to kind of break down this imagery of what Jesus is doing, we see that it goes much deeper than just, I'm God, I'm the bread of life. You need food, I'm the food that's going to sustain you. But how? How is that going to take place? Well, it takes place because, well, let me ask you this. Anyone in here, loaf of bread, okay, can just down it, one bite, just all the way in? That's a lie. I'm speaking literally right now. No one can. What has to happen to bread for you to eat it? You have to break it. You have to at least bite it. It has to be broken. And here's the conundrum that we're in. If the bread remains whole, we remain broken. If the bread is broken, then we remain whole. You see where I'm going with this? Every single thing that we take into our body has to die that so we can live. And when you look at bread, the common language is to break bread. And so when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's saying, I am God who has come and who has made himself breakable, who has made himself vulnerable, who has made himself accessible for you. I am going to be broken so that you can live. I am going to be broken so that you can live. Every time we eat, it's a picture of substitution. Something dies so that we can live. And the cross is the greatest substitution that's ever taken place, where God in human flesh, put in our place, given the penalty for what we deserve, is broken. His body is broken. His blood is shed. He is the greater manna. He's the one who connects us to the Father. He's the one who makes us whole through his broken reality, and then through his burial and his resurrection. I'm running out of time, so what does this mean practically? So what can we do with this? Well, let me just give you one example, and I hope you can take it and use it in other areas of life as well. If you would, be in prayer for the people here at Grace Oviedo. I'm privied to a lot more of what's going on in people's lives than most of us are. And there's a lot of people that are going through difficult times right now. You might not see it on their face. They might look like everything's just perfect, but there are a lot of people who are going through difficult times. And so to just get really practical this morning, here's what you need to realize. Even in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of depression and anxiety and family problems and job insecurity and the fact that yesterday we had a funeral for one of our elders at the Orlando campus, his wife who died of cancer. Like, there's just things that are continually happening that are difficult and hard to live with and hard to deal with. And as I've been walking through this and just seeing different people who are going through difficult times, I just want to encourage you, because Jesus being the bread of life is such good news. It is such good news. In the middle of difficult times and heartache. Because he's not just something to be believed in abstractly. He is your life, your sustenance. So here's my challenge to you. Feed on him every day. In the same way that your body longs for food, you should feed on Christ. He is what's going to give you strength to get through yet another day. He is going to give you the power to overcome addiction. He is going to give you the ability to deal with these circumstances that just seem to have everyone else crumble. And though it might not feel comfortable, and although it might not be something we long for, we know that in the middle of it, because he's the bread of life, that our strength and our sustenance comes from him. And so just come to the table. His body has been broken for you. It's done. It's finished. Eat. You're in relationship through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Take full advantage of it. And especially take advantage of it in the middle of the wilderness. When you're spiritually like, I don't really know what's happening. That's the perfect time to feed on Christ. That's the perfect time every day to long for him more than you long for food, because food is going to leave you hungry again. Do you need it? Absolutely. But will it sustain you forever? No. And all of these things that promise you that if you just partake in this, or if you just reached this level or had this much success, it promises you over and over, man, that it's going to fulfill you and that it'll get you through those difficult times until life punches you in the face and you wake up and you realize that the only thing that is going to get you through is the true bread of life. That's it. When all your usual sources of food and joy have dried up, turn to him. So men, what does this mean? It means you feed on Christ more than you participate in your hobbies. It's more important to you than anything else. Why? Because your family relies on you to be the spiritual leader of the household. And if you're not feeding on Christ, you're going to have nothing to give them when your stomach is growling. Ladies, the same thing goes for you. Nothing else in this life is as important as every single day feeding on Christ, being in relationship with Him, reading His Word, praying, being in community with others. That is how you're going to get through the difficulties of life. You see, sometimes you don't realize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that not everyone's going through difficulty right now, but I know that we all understand that there are times that will come and that our joy is not dictated on our circumstances. Our joy is found in You, that we are sustained by the greater manna, the true bread of life that has been broken so that we can be whole. And so, Lord, I ask whether we find ourselves this morning praising You because things have been good, or, Lord, hopefully praising You because even in the midst of it, things are difficult. That each and every day we would realize that it is so much important to be in relationship with You than to pursue anything else in this world. And that if we want our life to change, if we want our circumstances to change, we have to feed on You every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.